Tonight I want to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy and the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 31. We're going to stand for the reading of God's Word. We are in our series, Equipping Parents, and the first part of the series began with a message on equipping parents to understand God's Word, and the second section of the series is equipping parents to teach God's Word. So the first section dealt with understanding some basics of biblical hermeneutics, or the study of Bible interpretation, how to understand the Bible rightly. This second section is on how to teach or instruct our children in the Word of the Lord. Both vital subjects. We are, by nature, as parents, teaching. Now, if you're not a parent here tonight, understand this message is still profitable for you because it's about how to effectively communicate the Word of God in whatever context that might be. So Deuteronomy chapter 31 is an interesting passage of Scripture, and it's really a verse that I've been using as just a launching pad for having a right understanding that children don't come pre-equipped with everything they need to know in life, that children need rather to be taught and instructed on a regular basis. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 31, verse 12, "Gather the people together, men and women and children and thy strangers within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law." This is for all the nation of Israel. This is for all the children of Israel. Now listen, what they were called to do was that they may come together, men and women and children, all that is within the gates, meaning the strangers and everybody that would be there, that they may hear the word, that they may learn the word, that they may fear the Lord their God, and that they may observe to do all that the word instructs them to do in the law. And verse 13 gives us a really important reality with regards to children. "And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it." The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. That's where it all starts. That's why it's the first thing that children need to learn is the fear of the Lord. And we have to have an understanding that our children come to us without having the knowledge that they need to receive from us as their parents, and that we would focus on teaching them faithfully the Word of God. Father, I pray that you'd bless the reading of your Word. I pray that you would help us tonight as a congregation, as we study, to be challenged and encouraged in the truths that we find from the passages that we're going to look at tonight. Help me tonight, as I minister the word, to have clarity of thought and mind and speech. And I pray that you would allow this portion of the service to go in an orderly fashion and to be effective in all of our lives. We thank you and praise you for your goodness to us and your mercy, Lord, that endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight, as I said, is the third installment of equipping parents to teach God's Word. And we began with first a message on the importance of instructing how to study God's Word because of the vital need to rightly divide the word of truth, to have a true understanding of it before we would teach and instruct our children in its truths. You can't rightly teach something if you don't know what that something is. It's just a basic reality of life. So we looked in that first study on at four truths with regards to the importance of studying the Word of God. We looked at the importance of studying the Word of God diligently, that it takes effort, it takes a diligence to study the Word of God. It must be something that is a priority in the life of every single believer. And therefore, it is a priority in the life of every single believing parent. We are to study the Word of God diligently. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing," or rightly studying, "the Word of truth." We secondly learned the importance of studying the Word of God prayerfully, that it needs to be through prayer that we ask the Lord to give us guidance and direction, remembering that it is the Holy Spirit that illuminates our understanding of the Scripture, that we would pray the prayer of David, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That we would study the Word of God, thirdly, in an honest fashion, that we would not be reading into the text what we want it to say. We would not be studying with eisegesis, is the technical word, meaning we're reading into the text a predetermined idea, and rather than saying, what does the text actually say, what does it actually mean, and let us follow that. There needs to be an honesty in our study of the Scripture. And then, fourthly, to study the Word of God effectively, that we would effectively study, meaning that we would have some orderliness to our study, that we wouldn't just hope that something's going to be found on accident, that we wouldn't do our Bible study within our own personal lives or with our children by kind of doing the point and click kind of version. Here we are. We're at the angel came unto her. Now let's study about this. We would do something a little more rigorous and systematic in our own lives so that we could have an effective study habit that we could understand the truth so that we could then teach it to our children. So I've taken that same motif, that same four truths, the study the Word diligently, study the Word prayerfully, study the Word honestly, and study the Word effectively, and I'm now looking at the importance of teaching the Word of God diligently, prayerfully, honestly, and effectively. I thought it's good to keep things simple and to understand there has a correlation between studying diligently and teaching diligently. There's a correlation between studying prayerfully and teaching prayerfully. There's a correlation between studying the Word of God honestly and teaching it honestly, letting the Word speak instead of your own opinions. And there is an importance of studying the Word of God effectively and teaching the Word of God effectively. So this is the focus of tonight. We're going to be looking at studying the Word of God honestly. We first saw the importance of studying the Word of God, of teaching the Word of God honestly. Tonight we're going to begin by just looking at the two that preceded it. First of all, to teach the Word of God diligently. There is a need that we would teach in such a way that it was a part of everyday life. The best passage of Scripture for this, as a reminder tonight, is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is the core of what is known as the Shema. It's this Hebrew discipleship passage. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thine Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's a fancy, poetic way of saying in every sphere of life, when you're sitting around your house, when you're walking in the way, when you are lying down at night, when you're rising up in the morning, in all of life, teach the Word of God diligently to your children. Now, they may not be with you every moment of the day, but even in that absence, when you were at work, if you are working diligently, you are teaching them the priority of laboring faithfully to provide for your family. There is a lesson to be taught in everything you are doing. Just the same as if the pattern of your life is to be as lazy as possible and not do anything, that too is teaching. They are catching that. They know who our gods are by what we spend time with. They know who our God is by what we talk about incessantly. They know all of those things by the way we teach, because we are teaching diligently regardless of whether it's good or bad. And my encouragement would be, teach them the truth of God in everything you do. Now, none of us do that 100% successfully, because we are we're sinners saved by the grace of God. We have areas of failing, but we must seek to be faithful to teach the Word of God diligently. And the primary emphasis of our teaching is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the pinnacle. That you don't get higher than that. There is not a deeper level than learning to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and teaching our children to do the same. We need to secondly teach the word of God prayerfully. We do this by teaching in humility and with boldness. Those two seem to contradict, but they do not when you understand them rightly. We have a spirit of humility. There should be a spirit of humility when we teach, as Psalm says in Psalm 25:9, the meek will guide in judgment. He'll teach in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Teach with a prayerful, humble spirit as you study with a humble, prayerful spirit. This is also recorded, referenced, not this particular passage, but in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, when Peter, the apostle, who was also an elder, is writing to encourage fellow elders. He says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And the context of this passage in particular is a preacher, an elder, teaching other elders about how to minister faithfully from 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 through 8. We need to teach the word of God boldly. Paul asked for prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, when it speaks of the armor of God, it ends with this: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, pray for me. Pray for all saints. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, words may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that I might teach boldly the truth of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is very important. Now, those two truths I have talked about and taught about in previous weeks. Last week, we began to look at the importance of teaching the word of God honestly. And by teaching the word of God honestly, I mean that this is, I believe, a vitally important area in the relationship of teaching our children the truth of God's word. Because your children will sometimes ask very difficult questions. Your children will ask probing questions, cultural questions, biblical questions, things they're experiencing in the world around them. And you can't just push them off and say something, especially as they are older. This is something that is I have taught before, I've been reminded of recently. You can't just say to your older children, "Because I said so, because the Bible says so." You have to actually show them where the Bible says so. And you have to be willing, even as you are instructing them, to be honest with them, to say there's some things in the Bible that dad and mom are uncomfortable with, but this is what the truth of the scripture says. Teach the scriptures honestly. I believe that will be an area of the modern day. In this day that we live in, we are post-Christian as a culture, right? We are beyond the time. Please hear me. We are beyond past the time. We're beyond the time of having a general kind of Christian understanding within the culture of America. The young people do not think that way anymore. You cannot just expect that they're going to grasp or even agree with what you say. You have to show them from the scripture. They're also going to ask questions that maybe, I'm going to use a phrase that you're probably going to hear me say more, but a kind of cultural fundamentalism that we want to preserve a certain era in history, and that cultural fundamentalism that we want to preserve because we're comfortable with it, where it actually contradicts scripture or isn't backed up by scripture, we have to be willing to say those things are cultural and they're actually, they're not biblical. Okay, so let me use it as an example. And I've said these things before, I've just used maybe different terms. There may be things that some people like to preserve that maybe are really about the cultures of 1950. And they love that because that's what they were comfortable with. And those things they may have deemed in their mind, that's what's holy and right and good, and therefore this is where we stand. And yet they may do that completely apart from any shred of biblical truth to back it up. It's a cultural era that they're trying to preserve, right? We could say this happens in a lot of different ways. The culture's styles and things of that nature, that clothing that people wear, music that people like, those kinds of things, they have a definite tie-in with cultural or eras of history. Some of those things we may be able to speak into and speak into things like, as a for instance, the issues that we might face in our day. There are things in the Bible that speak to areas of, for instance, modesty. Modesty is biblical. Now, determining what that modesty standard is that Little House on the Prairie and what we saw in that, or is it something different that we might perceive from Scripture to say somebody could be perfectly modest, both men and women, dressing in 21st century clothing and yet be modest? Okay? And I would say the answer is yes. Because 1950, or even, you know, Little House on the Prairie, when you get right down to it, none of them dressed like the people in the Bible. Right? You go to the culture of the days of Scripture, and you would have people that were all wearing robes, both men and women. There was a distinction between those, but they were both wearing robes. So that is not meant to be a particular point tonight, just to say an example. Music changes over time. My mother, who's not here tonight, so I can talk about her, she loves Southern Gospel. I mean, she thinks Southern Gospel fell down from heaven. Some of you may agree. And I don't hate Southern Gospel, and I don't love Southern Gospel. I don't mind Southern Gospel, but the reality is, I like some other different kinds or styles of music better. It's a nice way of saying it's not my top, okay? Now, somebody might say, I'm going off my notes, but this is the kind of things we might have. I have in times past, this is, by the way, not an issue in our church at this moment, so I'm just stating that beforehand, but I have had people that would get red in the face why drums are evil, and they would hop in their cars and play Gold City or some other Southern Gospel group that was filled with drums. But because it was Southern Gospel, it didn't count or something. You might say, that doesn't make any sense to me. Well, let me put it a different way. Let's take out Southern Gospel because I'm not picking on my mom. All right? Put in some other form of music that you're comfortable with because it was a part of your culture, a part of your era, of a certain epoch, of a certain season of history, and you can gravitate to that and say, I think this is what is right. You think about in the midst of Christians, in Christianity, this has happened over the last 50 years in a huge way from you know, the people who want praise choruses, or they want only hymns, or they want only praise choruses, or they want to have a blend of these things, or all these different, they want only Southern Gospel in this church, they want only this. And you know what? Those arguments just don't have a lot of biblical backing. Now, here's what I would say, and this is again not in my message tonight. There's a particular reason that we have we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but all kinds of musical instruments are played in the psalms that some of them we don't have here on the platform. Tonight is not a good example because we didn't have our orchestra, but all kinds of instruments can be played to the glory of God. You read in the psalms even things like loud-sounding cymbals. Now, I say this, but in the culture, this has not happened in our church, and I'm thankful for that. In the culture of Christianity, there have been what has been called worship wars over styles of music that get far away from what the Bible actually might say about music. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that's pleasing for the Lord? Now, oftentimes what it reveals is selfishness of generations. One generation saying, I only want music that sounds like my generation. And another generation that says, we're young, hip, and cool. We only want music that sounds like our generation. Instead of people saying, hey, maybe there's good, biblically sound music that's written throughout many different generations. Right? That's the kind of thing that when we talk to our children about issues, I'm bringing up those two just randomly. When we talk to them about issues that sometimes are made a lot more of than they are of in the Scripture, and we give them an answer that has more to do with cultural relationships, cultural fundamentalism, or cultural tradition than it does actually with what the Scripture says about it. to the music point as an example. If you listen to music in your own private life that is different than somebody else, that can be perfectly fine and a matter of preference. But can you say there's certain music that's wrong? And somebody's bound to say, yes, I can. I can tell you the list of them right now. Okay, well, what if somebody else's list is, I don't like Southern Gospel? And for you, it dropped down out of heaven. You get the point I'm trying to make? Now, what is wrong is when music is profane, when music blasphemes God, when music degrades women, when music talks about all kinds of sexual conquest and things of that nature. It doesn't matter how much you like the beat, the rhythm, the rhyme, or whatever it is, it's garbage. I do have the ability to back that up with Scripture because the Bible talks about filthy communication that should not be a part of the Christian's life, whether it's musical or not. You get the idea? But from beyond that, there can be a lot of preferences. There's a lot. I am very eclectic in the music that I like in my personal life. By the way, just as a little point of note, as a pastor leading a church, there are decisions to make in how we worship the Lord. And here's what I find most beneficial. We can sing new songs and old songs. And if we have a real heart to make sure that it's reverent and beautiful and timeless, then we're not going to be changing the stage set every 6 months to try to appeal to the next kind of music. I want to have music that ties in with 500 years ago and the present world. And by the way, on regular Sundays, we will sing songs that were written 500 years ago, and we'll sing songs that are written more than 2,000 years ago from the Scripture, and we'll sing songs that were written last year. And if they're biblical and they're right, then why not sing them? Doesn't the Scripture tell us sing a new song, right? That would require somebody writing one. Amen. So, none of that was in my notes, and I just ate up a bunch of time. But the point is important. If you don't like something, you may tell your kids, I don't really want this in our house, but you need to be honest with them in your teaching to say, but this is not a biblical issue. This is a preference issue. And you're going to lead your own home, and you can have preferences that are different as long as they honor the Lord. Right? That's a beautiful thing. And in the church, I would say, don't embrace the fact that God is still blessing people with artistry, artistic gifts, and giving us new songs that are beautiful. And also be honest enough to say, that doesn't mean everything new under the banner of Christian worship music is going to be brought into the church, because some of it is as empty as can be. Like, if there's no perception between whether the song is talking about a boyfriend or Jesus, it's probably not the right kind of song to sing in corporate worship. Just as a little side note. All right. What is this about? Teaching the Word of God honestly. How do we get to honest teaching? By, first of all, teaching within the context of Scripture. The Scripture must be studied and rightly divided so that we can teach in an honest fashion. This means we need to rightly interpret Scripture, but we need to teach honestly, not avoiding the hard parts or the parts that we may not like the answer to. You say, are there parts like that? There are. Because the things we've embraced culturally that we are against, that the Bible may not be as against, it's hard to admit, maybe we were wrong on that area. But we need to be honest with our kids, because we should care more about teaching them the truth rather than holding to our traditions, because we don't want to lose them on the basis of they have the Bible saying, well, the Bible says this, but you say this, and I'm going to believe the Bible, or I'm going to believe you, or I'm just going to say, if you're just going to claim to be a Christian and not follow the Bible, I don't want anything to do with it. And I don't want that. So teach the Word of God honestly. Then teach the whole counsel. We looked at this briefly last week. I'm preaching from it on Sunday morning, so I won't belabor the point. In Acts chapter number 20, Paul is writing, he's teaching the elders before he is going to depart to Jerusalem, and he sums up his instruction after teaching them about He says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He's saying, my whole life has been exposed before you. I've taught you and testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Without stealing the thunder of my next Sunday morning sermon, I just want to share with you, he says that in the end, wherefore I take you to record this day, verse 26, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul was not interested in riding a hobby horse, a pet issue. Paul was desiring of teaching the truth. By the way, as a case in point, the two issues that I just mentioned, what someone might wear and what music they might listen to, ask yourself if those issues have not been within Christianity in the West, in America, major issues and ridden like a horse, a hobby horse, and at the same time, they were emphasized way more than they were in Scripture. We overemphasize little emphasized portions of Scripture. We do damage to our families and to our congregation. Don't proof text. Looking for that verse that proves your point. I know it's in here somewhere. I'm going to find it so that I can prove to you. Parents might look for a passage of Scripture to prove their point and speak totally out of context, and you're not helping, you're harming your children. We teach by example, if we're going to teach honestly. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. This is vital in our lives. And we need to teach honestly. And this is the hard part. This is where I want to spend the next few minutes looking tonight. We need to teach honestly by embracing God's sovereignty in the midst of life's circumstances while we teach our children. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's one thing to teach your children when everything's going great. Look how God's blessed us. Look at all the wonderful things in our life. Look, we've got health. We got health, we got wealth, we got prosperity. Look how things are going. Isn't it amazing? It's wonderful. And then we might say life happens. And I don't believe that's by accident. I believe that God is instrumental in all of that working in our lives. It's very important that we understand probably the time when our teaching will have the greatest impact, either for good or for bad, is when we are squeezed, when we are under pressure, when we're going through difficulties or trials and tribulations in our lives. That what we believe in those times is what our children and others are going to perceive is what really matters, what really is important. Paul speaks of this in the letter to the Philippines, to the church at Philippi. I love the Philippines. Paul speaks of the vital importance of knowing both how to abound, meaning to have a lot, and how to be abased, meaning to have everything taken away. And to have this happen at God's pleasure, with God still being good and God still being on the throne, as Brother Philip prayed tonight. And yet, in your own world, in your own family, things seem to be just falling apart. Things seem to be greater than you can bear. It's in those times that how we teach our children is, I believe, going to have the greatest of impact. Philippians 4, 12 through 14 says, I know, Paul says this, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. That's beautiful, isn't it? He says, I know how to have little to nothing and serve Jesus. And I know how to have everything I could ever want and serve Jesus. It doesn't mean that it was always easy. This is the same Paul who, when he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to buffet him, to attack him, that he prayed to the Lord three times for it to be removed, and God didn't remove it. He said, my grace is what? Sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, I know how to be abased and how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then this passage of scripture that we so often hear used out of context. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And by the way, that has nothing to do with helping you win the football game. Just wanted to point that out about a teaching honestly. It may be on lots of coffee mugs, but it's not really about what most people think it's about. It's about having the same joy in the Lord and the same confidence in the Lord when you're being abased or when you're abounding. So it would be more accurate to say, win or lose this football game, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That means if I lose and I've done my best, I'm not going to walk off the field down and out, pouting because we lost. I'm going to go off the field with just as much confidence and just as much strength as I would have if we were winning, and the same spirit and attitude, not one of pomp and circumstance, but one of joy and thanksgiving for the Lord to allow you to play the game. Because that's how to be abased. And I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me in abounding. That means we won the game. Woohoo! And we have just as much thanksgiving and joy, and our life wasn't devastated because we won. So of course not. But the culture would say, if you win, it's all good. If you lose, it's all bad. Like, your team wins. Domestic violence goes down. Your team loses. This is no joke. In the culture, your team loses, and domestic violence in that city goes up on game days. Because these things are really important. Now, hopefully that's not true in the church. We know how to abound. We know how to be abased. Do you teach your children to embrace God's sovereignty in life circumstances? In times of joy, do you give thanks to the Lord? Or when things are going good, do you just completely forget that God's even there? I think that's what people are more prone to do. When times are great, God doesn't even get hardly a mention. The bank is fat, job's going great. But when times are down, oh, I don't understand why I've lost this job. I don't understand why I don't have any money in the bank. I don't understand why God's allowing this in my life. In joy and in suffering, we need to be faithful in teaching our children to embrace God's sovereignty in life circumstances. Now, let's be honest. That's about what we're teaching honestly. I can say this for a matter of fact from my wife and I, and going through difficulties in our own family, in our own life, even in recent months, that every day and in every single circumstance, we haven't always had a right response. We have confessed that before our children at different times. We've asked for their forgiveness, and they have given it. We've walked in that because we want to be honest even with our failings of not teaching rightly how to embrace God's sovereignty. But I think, by and large, I think we have together been able to say God is good and He's faithful even in the midst of this difficult time in our life. And it's not wrong to weep, and we weep together because there's a need to weep together. And that's teaching them that God is with us when we weep, and he loves us no less because we're brokenhearted. And yet He's also the one who gives us joy and laughter and rejoicing in those times. In joy and in suffering, we can go to the Lord and still depend upon Him, and we're teaching them in a significant way when that takes place. Model for them, even in that time, what it means to care for others. We got our own problems. We can't help any others. And yet that's the time where we're able to extend to others because they're in need as well. And it helps us to focus on people who are in need. It can help us also, by the way, this is an important point, not to be quick to judge when others are going through a trial. When others are going through a trial, don't be like Job's three friends. Don't get out your pen and paper or get your email going or your Facebook post on why the judgment of God has fallen upon these people. Tell you what, the pain of that is significant. And how you respond to that is important. And I haven't always responded rightly to that because sometimes it has made me angry. But God has worked graciously through even those things. and he does in your life too. So when people are going through a trial, don't be quick. Teach your children to not be quick to judge them. Rather, teach them to pray for them and see how they could serve them and help them. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. This is important. You know, this is a blessing. I would say my wife has been a stellar testimony of this, and this is, I'm relating this because it's public, it's apparent, this is real in our lives. Of having lost a son, well, we haven't lost him. We know where he's at. He's with the Lord. Four months ago yesterday. And yet to have people that were holding back, maybe telling us that they were expecting and wanting to say, don't do that. Like, we want to rejoice with you for the goodness of God. Just the same as knowing when somebody else, as this past week, was brought up in a prayer request who's going through a very similar circumstance. We want to weep with those who weep. You know what that does for our family, for your family, as you teach your children honestly through those times? It teaches them to have compassion. It teaches them to have a genuine faith in the Lord. It teaches them how to exercise that faith in a real and a significant way. And it's important that you teach your children to recognize the very trial they are in may be because they are in the midst of doing a great work for the Lord out in the deep. I love the Psalm 107. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. Sometimes we may think in our own self-examination, right? When you're going through difficulties and you're talking to your family, you're sharing with your children, sometimes you may reveal that, hey, maybe it is something I've done. Lord, help me to understand why these things may be happening in my life. And the circumstances are obviously maybe varied and different amongst us, but we all go through trials. We all get squeezed sometimes. But the psalmist declares in Psalm 107, in this beautiful psalm, about those who are doing a great work for the Lord. And God may be using you and your family to do a work that matters. And when we have that opportunity, we also need to know that there's going to be trials. Psalm 107:21 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. This is a picture. This is poetry, right? They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in the great waters, meaning the waters of the deep, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And how are they going to see this? By God bringing a storm. It says, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. I have been out to sea, mind you, not in this kind of vessel. Holland America Cruise Line doesn't really count for this kind of circumstance with all their stabilizers and such. However, you can be in a storm or in stormy weather, which we have been, enough to make almost the entire ship sick. Right? And you see that. You see the storms raging. I remember distinctly one awesome footage that Russell Smith sent me years ago when he was cruising in Alaska, not on Holland America, but on the U.S. Coast Guard Midget, and out there in seas that, as they would go down into the trough, the waves would crash over the front of the bow, and it was just powerful, awesome footage of the ship that he was on. Those are the kinds of circumstances where you realize how small we are and how big God is. So when you're going through the trials, when you're going through the difficult circumstances, just remember, even though in those times you may feel significantly small, and you are telling your children how great God is and how small we are, and these big trials that seem to be overtaking us, God is in control of them. And we can teach them in that time. They go up to the heaven. They go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. They're at the end of themselves. Those are the deep trials. Those are the hard circumstances. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. And he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven, a place of rest. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How could you say that, psalmist? You've just been through the storm and the seas that have been raging, because it was there that you knew that God was big, he was sovereign, he was in control, even though you felt very small, and you can trust him. So all the circumstances that we face, all the trials don't turn out with the seas being calmed. Well, they do. Maybe not in this present, but they do. You get to the end of the book of Revelation, as I had the opportunity to share on Friday at the memorial, they do get better because everything changes. There's no more suffering. There's no more death. There's no more trials in heaven. And we can have that kind of confidence, yea, even if it means unto death in this life. And that, my friends, is an opportunity to teach our children what being a Christian, what being a follower of Christ really means. You make the biblical truth real when you teach through life's circumstances. Satan wants you to get bitter. When we go through tough times, Satan wants us to get bitter. Our flesh gravitates towards bitter. God wants us to get better. He wants us to trust him in all of life's circumstances, and that will reveal to our children and to others beyond the reality of our faith. In hard times, ask yourself the question, will you say like Job's wife, curse God and die? Job 2:9 says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. We've lost all of our children. We've lost all of our wealth. We've lost all of our herds and our lands. We've lost everything. You got sores all over your body that you're cutting off with shards of glass. Just curse God and die. Or will you trust God and live like Job? Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Beloved, the circumstances that you may face, the trials that you may go through, and enduring them honestly, weeping with your children, don't pretend like there's nothing that affects you. Don't be afraid for them to see the tenderness, the brokenness, the heartache. That is a part of them growing in a real and a genuine faith. And bring them to the one who, in spite of the fact that he has raised up a storm, he's also the one who can bring a calm, and he is working in the midst of it. I believe these moments of teaching in the midst of life's greatest trials will have the greatest impact upon the faith of your children and their confidence and trust in the God of the Bible. So dads and moms, myself, my wife included, understand when you're going through trials, the way you respond in teaching the truth of God to your children in those times carries magnificent weight. Teach your children that God is a healer. He binds up the broken, the hurting, and he'll bind up their broken hearts. There may be lots of special songs, lots of comforting passages, and you may hear them and read them over and over again to bring them back, to remind them that God is good. As the psalmist said, he healeth a broken heart and he bindeth up their wounds. And you might say, to tell your children that we don't have to tell our heart to beat again because it's God that breathes out every beat. And he's caring for you. He's caring for me. Teach your children that weeping is temporary, but joy does come in the morning. Oh, that we would teach our children honestly. There's so many ways in which this affects our kids. Our kids are connected in ways that we weren't. They have information at their fingertips. They can check things and prove things and test things in the best way that they can. And they have questions. And we need to give them honest, biblical answers, which is going to require us to study the Word of God honestly, diligently, and prayerfully. Next Lord's Day, I'm going to teach on how to teach the Word of God effectively, because it matters. And I just say, if there's a pastoral burden on my heart today, it's that my wife and I just talking and remembering being here for 15 years and things that we taught on, that I've taught on, you know, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 15 years ago, 8 years ago. And to know that in our own life, there are things that we need to be reminded of. I just want to say this to parents. Some of you have been here a long time. Some of you are newer. I just want to say the things that you have established in your family that are good and right and biblical, because time goes by and maybe your kids get older and it gets harder, don't give up. I fear that some may be weary in well-doing. And parents, I want to encourage you, don't give up. Your kids are worth it. And they need you to take the Bible and teach them regularly, diligently, prayerfully, honestly, what it means. So I bring them to church every week. In the next message, I'm going to talk about the fact that there are those who bring their kids to church religiously, and then they go home and they live their life literally indistinguishably different from people in the world. And they wonder all of a sudden why their kids have fallen off the deep end into unbelief. Because it's going to take you consistently being a people of the Word, both in your study and in your instruction. And it's going to matter eternally. I pray that tonight you would be encouraged specifically in the importance of teaching your children the Word of God honestly. Don't be an expert at riding hobby horses. Be a dad or a mom who faithfully teaches the Word of God. The hard parts, the comfortable parts, the uncomfortable parts. And give honest answers to their honest questions. And that, even if it's something you're uncomfortable with, will actually gain you in respect, grow you in respect with your own children. And I pray that you would follow that pattern. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. I thank you for the attention of your people and how faithfully they listened. Lord, I feel like my mind was jumbled a bit tonight. And I pray that the things that were shared would be helpful and encouraging. And Lord, that you would forgive me of my own failings in the area of which I'm speaking of tonight. Lord, help me to be a pastor who teaches the Word of God honestly in such a way that I'm unapologetic about the truth, no matter how culturally inconvenient that might be. Help me to be faithful as a preacher, but more importantly, help me to be faithful as a dad in teaching my children the Word of God honestly. Help parents, I pray even right now, that moms and dads who know they have bitterness in their heart because of hard circumstances or changes in life or difficulties that they've faced that they have never let go. Lord, help them to repent even tonight and help them to go confess it to their spouse and to their children and make it right so that they can again have the impact that you want them to in their families. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.